Our Heavenly Father, in the middle of deep trials and tribulations, it's such a wonderful thing to have a place to go of refuge, a place of calm, a place of rest, tranquility, a place where we can be restored, be strengthened, and find the firm foundation of your word and your truth and your essence and your character and just everything that you are. Father, I ask this evening that you will comfort this family who have recently been bereft and robbed of a loved one. Pray, Father, that they will rely on the promises that you have made available to us. And ask also for the men and the women that are working in the manhunt. I pray, Father, that you'll watch over and protect each and every one of them, that there will be no more loss of life with regard to those involved in the search, unless you so choose for it to be the fugitive. We pray that you'll bless the time that we spend together this evening in the study of your word, and especially with regard to the marvelous privilege that we have in prayer. Help us to be better equipped, to be more adequate and sufficient. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will teach us the tremendous power available to us in this exercise. For I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Once again, in the study of basics, the difficulty is reducing down all of the things that you would like to say and the passages that you would love to cover, making a true basic study out of a basic fundamental truth. When we get to the study of prayer, it's obviously something that we could cover for weeks and weeks and weeks on end. And because the subject is so important, it's very difficult to be satisfied with only one class, even though the subject often comes up in connection with other areas of study. But I felt that the best place to begin this evening is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, where we have the commandment, pray without ceasing. In conjunction with the prayer that never ceases, verse 18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, last night we emphasized the importance of availability and the importance of having a desire, the importance of willingness in the plan of God. And availability and willingness is expressed in John 7 and verse 17 when our Lord said, if any man wills to do his will, he will know the doctrine. This concept of availability, this attitude of willingness, is also necessary in the function of prayer. In the attitude of praying without ceasing, being willing to give thanks in all things, having the availability to an attitude of gratitude, being available to grace-oriented thinking, being oriented to thankfulness in every situation and every circumstance, demands an understanding of the essence of God. There's no way your prayer life will be what prayer should be unless you understand God, because in reality, prayer is part of a dialogue between God and man. Here you have God who has spoken to us through His Word and through His Son, and here you have man who speaks back to God through prayer. God speaks through the Bible, His Word. This is how He communicates to you and I as members of the human race. This is basically God's word to us, God's statement to us, His declaration, His communication to us. And then on the other hand, we have prayer, which is our response. In any relationship, and Christianity is a relationship, not a religion, as I spent a considerable amount of time with one of the deputies today clarifying the distinction. Now, as a matter of fact, now that I think on it, I have to keep track of which day is which because I've lost track of time. I've been living in the void, but it wasn't a deputy at all. It was a prisoner that I was talking to, and you know that you're getting bad when you get the prisoners and the deputies mixed up. Sometimes you can't tell the difference anyway, but the man was very interested and very responsive, and I was trying to explain to him the difference between religion and relationship. And in any relationship that you have to communicate. And communication may not always be understood. One of the most difficult things is to communicate what you think, communicate how you feel. And not only do you have on your part the difficulty of communicating how you feel, but then the problem on the part of the person is understanding what you're saying. Do you understand what I think I communicated, or something like that? And the marvelous thing is that in the giving of the Word of God, you have the work of God the Holy Spirit by illumination, by inspiration, by preservation, the whole work of divine revelation. In the effort of prayer, you have the ministry of God the Holy Spirit interceding in our behalf. And so you have in the divine relationship of the Christian way of life a perfect system. You have a system as long as you rely on the filling of the Holy Spirit that cannot fail. Pray without ceasing emphasizes the priority of prayer. It indicates that there is nothing in your life that you should not pray about. It also indicates, in conjunction with the 18th verse, that there is nothing in life that you should not give thanks about if you understand the character of God. Just quickly reviewing the essence of God, since this in itself is a basic study, we have basically 10 areas of divine essence. God is sovereign. The sovereignty of God refers to His divine will, which is above every will, and it reminds us that He always has everything under control. If in reality God has everything under control, are you able in the most difficult circumstances, in the darkest times of your life, to give thanks to God who's in control? God is also righteous. And since God is righteous, He cannot condone unrighteousness. And what the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God supplies. And therefore you know that not only is God's will above every will, but His will is perfect. The principle, God's perfect, God's plan is perfect. You can give thanks for that kind of a plan. God is also perfect justice. Justice means that no matter how unfair life may be, no matter how unfair the world may be, and it is unfair, it's unfair as we've seen within the last few days in a number of situations and circumstances, there are a lot of unjust things that happen in life. But are you able to recognize that the God who has oversight of the universe is a fair God? And even though He is patient, even though He's long-suffering, even though God may wait, He's never late. And therefore His justice assures that ultimately everything is going to work out according to His perfect plan. God is a God of love. And therefore, no matter how lonely, no matter how isolated, no matter how forsaken you may feel, you need to always remember that God loves you, God has a plan for your life, and He's promised, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you, no matter how forsaken you may feel. God is also eternal life. And eternal life has your welfare in view, not only for now, but for eternity. And when you pray, you have to remember the character and the quality of eternal life in divine essence, because it reminds you why things sometimes look so unfair to you, and yet why God, in His perfect essence, keeps everything under control. God looks at things not from a temporal point of view, not for temporary solutions, not for immediate gratification. He always looks at everything from the eternal perspective, and you have to look at it from the eternal perspective to have the attitude of thankfulness. The three O's, called the omni attributes, omni from the Latin simply means all, and therefore you have all powerful. God is omnipotent. And if God is all-powerful, then He is able to carry out the will that He has according to His righteousness, according to His justice, in keeping with His love and with eternal life in view. God is all places. This is what we call omnipresence. And omnipresence means, as David declared in the Psalms, even if I flee to the uttermost parts of the earth, if I took the wings of the morning and fly into the most remote part of the sea, behold, even there you are present with me. God is all-powerful, God is all-present, and God is omniscient. He has all knowledge. All knowledge belongs to God, and therefore a wisdom greater than yours and mine is in control of circumstances and situations. It's always important when you pray, especially when you're finding it difficult to pray, keep the essence of God in mind. God is then immutable. Immutable means that He never changes. Stop and think about that. When you find yourself praising God, that is when everything's going your way, that's when praise comes easy, and everything's going your way, and isn't God wonderful? And He has such a marvelous plan, and I'm so amazed at how gracious He is and how forgiving He is, and on and on and on. You have to understand something. God hasn't changed when everything is not going your way. God hasn't changed when everything's against you. God hasn't changed when you're exhausted and at the end of your resources. God hasn't changed when you're in an impossible situation. The same God who blessed you is in control during those situations and circumstances, and therefore it makes it possible for you to pray without ceasing. Finally, God is veracity. Veracity is truth. God can never lie. God can never condone anything that is contrary to the truth. And therefore, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 6, it is impossible for God to lie. God has made over 7,000 promises in His Word for you under every situation and circumstance in life. Therefore, if you understand that God's Word is true, and if you claim those promises in difficult times, then the essence of God is going to become a source of encouragement for you to pray without ceasing, not only to pray without ceasing, but also to pray with gratitude and thanksgiving. Gary Horton came up with a little thing to help remember the essence of God, and it goes like this, and I think it's worth remembering. Stop and remember. By the way, it amazes me how many divine solutions start with the word remember. Jeremiah, in Lamentations chapter 3, began his entire recovery from reversionism and emotional revolt on seeing the nation destroyed. See, Jeremiah was like you and I. He wanted to blame God. He wanted to find fault. He wanted to ask himself the question, what kind of a God could allow this to happen to His people? Where is God's love? Where is God's protection? And after he raged within himself, and he struggled, and he went through sleepless nights, and he battled all of the things that were going on in his soul, and he said, this I recall, and therefore I have hope. The mercies of the Lord are everlasting. Great is thy faithfulness. Stop and remember Jesus' love, so that every obstacle will become an opportunity to drive on in victory. Now, if you've written that down, you might be asking yourself the question, how does this help me remember the essence of God? Stop and remember Jesus' love so that every obstacle will become an opportunity for you to drive on in victory. S, sovereignty. R, righteousness. J, justice. L, love. E, eternal life. Omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, I for immutability, V for veracity. You just have to memorize the little thing and underline the right words and memorize it that way, and you'll always be able to review in your mind the essence of God. The essence of God is a challenge to pray without ceasing. The Greek literally means to pray like a hacking cough. It doesn't mean that you pray, you walk around like this 24 hours a day. It means that you utter a prayer and you go a while and you utter a prayer and you go a while and you utter a prayer. And all the way through the day, as you would in the company of a close friend. I don't know if you've ever worked with a close friend. I don't know if you've ever had a close friend. But when you're with someone you like and you're going through the day and you're doing whatever you're doing together, you carry on a conversation, and it's an ongoing conversation. And sometimes toward afternoon you'll remember that something that this friend of yours brought up earlier in the day, and you'll say, and by the way, and then you'll start talking about that same subject. And you just kind of have an ongoing conversation, but there are periods of silence. There are times when you may be separated. There are times when you're occupied with whatever it is you're doing, and then you come back to the conversation. That's literally what the Greek means when it says to pray without ceasing. There are things that hinder people's prayer, and so I'm going to give you a lot of principles tonight. I want you to recognize five dangers to prayer. There are five things that really hinder people's ability to pray and to pray effectively. First of all, failure to confess. Failure to use confession. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, but your iniquities, Isaiah says, have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. Problem? Sins without confession. Obviously, you know 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. Second problem, failure to know the Word of God. Those who do not study cannot stand in prayer. Failure to know the Word of God will rob you of effective prayer. Reason, John 15 and verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. I want you to notice something here. Know the Word and ask what you will. I want you to notice two things, Word and will. When your will is in line with the Word, your prayer will be powerful prayer. Principle, 1 John 5, 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, how do you know the will of God? He tells us in His Word. If we ask anything according to His will, we know that He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, then we know that we have the request that we ask from Him. Some of you are possibly at times misled by the statement that's found in Scripture. Whatever you pray or whatever you ask, ask in faith and you will receive it. And a lot of people have been misled because they're ill and they pray and they have faith and they work up faith and they just know that God's going to heal them. Or a loved one has cancer and they're praying that God will heal that loved one and they just know because they have such strong faith. And then what happens? The loved one dies. And then you know what they do? They say God lied. God was not faithful. Well, remember something. Whatever you ask in faith, believing, you will receive. Just don't fail to properly define faith. What is faith? Faith is a response to His Word. And that passage lines up with John 15, 7, 1 John 5, 14, and 15, and the principle is very clear. You can't ask it with confidence and in faith unless the Word of God declares that that is the will of God. In other words, what I'm saying to you is when you have a loved one who has cancer and that cancer is serious and you're praying, the Word of God doesn't have a special passage saying, by the way, if you'll ask, God is going to heal your loved one of their cancer. If it did, then you could ask with the absolute assurance that that was the declared will of God and you would know without any question because you ask His will, He hears you, and because He hears you, He'll answer, and then you could say, God is going to raise my loved one from cancer. If you don't find it in Scripture, you can't say that. God may in fact raise that person from terminal illness. It's happened before. It's happened in this church, but there isn't anything in Scripture that you can latch on to and say, God has said He's going to do this. So be careful. A lot of people's faith has been overthrown by a shoddy definition and a sloppy interpretation of faith. Danger number three, disobedience. 1 John 3 and verse 22. Rebellion obviously violates the power of prayer. Whatever you ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Disobedience, rebellion to the Word of God. By the way, this is especially true in the marriage relationship. In 1 Peter, we find 1 Peter 3:7 that lack of harmony within the domestic circle and lack of obedience in fellowship to the Lord will hinder prayer in the family situation. Fourth, this one's already been given, but we'll state it. Failure to ask according to the divine will. A failure to ask according to the divine will. This is the confidence that we have in Him that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. By the way, what is the greatest prayer that was ever uttered? Do you know the greatest prayer in the Bible? We're going to see it shortly, but it fits that principle. Five. The infiltration of personal lust. But God, I ask for a new Rolls Royce and I didn't get it. And you said that you would answer prayer. Why haven't I gotten what I wanted? I asked for success and all I got was trouble. Why didn't you answer my prayer? Well, James chapter 4 verses 2 and 3 tells us that there's a great danger in prayer, and that is asking according to personal lust. You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and wage war, and yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask, but you receive not, because you ask wrong, so that you might consume it on your own lust. And when we start going to God as if God were a personal Santa Claus, then that prayer is not going to be effective. Let's go, building on the principle of praying without ceasing, to Matthew chapter 7. While you're turning, it's always interesting that people have a lot of regulations and rules they go by as to what makes prayer effective, and some people believe that it's all in the posture. There are people that talk about lifting holy hands, and so they always pray like this. I do this when it starts raining, but not at other times. Sometimes I do it when I don't know the answer. And that's probably a pretty good posture for most of those people to take, because they don't have the answer. So why not pray like this? Hey, God. You know? The prayer of Cyrus Brown reminds us of the irrelevance of posture. You can be standing on your head. You can be laying on your back. You can be like Elijah with your head between your knees. You can be like Hezekiah laying with your face to the wall. You can be walking along a road. You can be in any possible posture, as the little poem illustrates. The proper way for a man to pray, said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, and the only proper attitude is down upon his knees. No, I should say the way to pray, said Reverend Dr. Wise, is to stand erect with arms outstretched and wrapped in upturned eyes. Oh, no, 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 said Elder Snow, such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. It seems to me his hands should be austerely clasped in front, with both thumbs pointing toward the ground, said Reverend Dr. Blunt. Last year I fell in Hodgkin's Well, head first, said Cyrus Brown, with both my feet a-sticking up, my head was pointing down. I said a prayer right then and there, best prayer I ever said, the prayingest prayer I ever prayed was standing on my head. That is the prayer of Cyrus Brown. And there's a principle in that simple and humorous little poem. When do you pray the best prayers? I would venture to say when you're in the greatest need. You think that would be accurate to say? When do you most pray without ceasing? I would venture to say when you're in the most need. When you've been stripped, when you've had your feet taken out from under you, when you've been humbled, when you feel weak, when you're trembling, when you're shaking, when you've lost all strength, when you're at the end of your rope, when you're in an impossible situation, then what happens? Then 1 Thessalonians 5:17 becomes a reality. And somewhere along the line, as you go through situations like that over and over and over again, and believe me, they're going to come faster and faster in the time in which you and I are living. Sometimes they're coming so fast. You know, I used to think it was terrible to be in the slow lane and watch everybody in the fast lane. And then I ended up in the fast lane, and all the people in the slow lane kept getting in the way. And the problem now is that the people in the fast lane are not moving fast enough. I'm looking for the expressway. Really, what I need to do is look for a place to pull off and park for a while. When you have no place else to turn, that's when you learn the best lessons about prayer. Stop and evaluate how you pray when you're hurting. Stop and evaluate how you pray those nights when you cannot sleep. Stop and evaluate how you pray when someone that you love, someone that you care about, is suffering tremendously. When you evaluate your prayers in the times of extremity, in the times of greatest need, then you're going to learn, and you won't need anyone around to define it. You won't need anyone around to explain it. You will understand experientially the principle of powerful and effective prayer. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 starts out, "Do not judge, lest you also be judged." He goes on through the section dealing with the problem of the legalist versus the lascivious person. Both areas, by the way, that are totally destructive to effective prayer. He comes down in verse 6 to the warning not to give what is holy to the dogs, by the way. There are so many applications of verse 6, I could teach an entire basic series on verse 6 alone. How many times do you and I squander the resources God has given us for dogs? How many times are we feeding that bread that was given for the children to the dogs? How many times in our personal life are we wasting divine resources, squandering provisions that have come through logistical grace for what? For dogs, for those who have no appreciation, for those who have no understanding, for those who have no gratitude, and we are constantly being robbed of strength. Why? Because we're wasting divine provisions and divine resources on the dogs. In the direct interpretation, he's obviously speaking of an attempt to win those who have no positive volition. You don't waste time trying to evangelize the negative. You don't waste time trying to evangelize the hostile. You simply make the issue clear, and then you leave it to their freedom. You leave it to the convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit, and you move on for somebody that's hungry. But just by way of a little side trip in the study, stop and ask yourself the question, am I wasting my resources? Am I squandering my provisions for the dogs? But then we come to verse 7. With all of the great need, and by the way, if you'll remember, the disciples asked the Lord to teach them to pray, and you remember the time they asked him to do this. It was after he taught them the need for forgiveness. And after he said, as often as your brother sins and comes to you and confesses, you forgive him, what was their immediate response? Lord, teach us how to pray. Strengthen our faith. Well, right here, after dealing with the danger of judging and the danger of squandering divine resources, you have a threefold categorical development of powerful and effective prayer. Verse 7, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. Verse 8 goes on to say, for everyone that asks receives, he that seeks finds, to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? I don't think any of you would be cruel enough, if a hungry child came to you and said, Dad, I'm hungry, would hand him a rock and say, here, try to chew on this for a while. That'd be rather cruel, wouldn't it? That would be probably categorized as child abuse nowadays. Or, verse 10, if he asks for a fish, you will not give him a snake. Obviously, a fish would be a common item of food at that time. And so the child, being hungry, comes and says, I'm hungry, do you have a fish? And you say, sure, here. And you reach in the basket and you pull out a snake and throw it into the child's face. That would be cruel. Why is it, believer, when you and I, as evil and sinful as we are, can see the evil of that kind of an activity, why do we blaspheme God and charge him with that same evil motivation? Why do you believe that God is less caring, less compassionate, less loving, less desirous of your welfare than you would be of a child? Why is it that when we pray and God doesn't give us what we ask for, we accuse him of giving us a serpent? We accuse him of giving us a stone? We accuse him of failing to have compassion and love. Verse 11, if you then, being evil, and we are, each and every one of us, evil in our own way, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, he uses the a fortiori principle of logic and debater's technique, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those that ask? The analogy is as follows. Here you have a parent. Here you have a child. The child makes a request. The parent is evil. But out of that evil parent comes a good gift to the child. Why? The parent loves the child, and the amazing thing about the power of love is that love can bring, even from those who are evil, the very best. The only thing that will ever lift you and I to the heights of the plan of God is the love of Jesus Christ received and applied. But then you have God, and God is good in the absolute sense, in the maximum sense. Here you have the believer. The believer makes a prayer request. Why is it that we think that the God who is perfect, the God who is righteous, the God who is just in every way would give to you and I anything less than the best? Principle. Write it down. When your prayers are not answered, give thanks in all things. You know why? There are a lot of reasons. It's been stated separate ways, different ways. One man said, "It's strange that in our praying, we seldom ask for a change of character, but always for a change of circumstances." What's greater, to ask God to change circumstances or ask God to change our character? A Hebrew proverb put it this way: if you pray for another, you will be answered as if you prayed for yourself. Too often the prayer is selfish. Too often it's focused on satisfaction of self. Another statement: if we would wrestle more in prayer, we would rest more in life. Why are we so wrapped up in turmoil? Why in so much chaos? Maybe the problem in the lack of rest is because we fail to wrestle in our lives in prayer. Augustine had this to say: pray as if everything depends on God, and then work as if everything depends on you. That statement is probably the closest statement to Matthew 7:7 of any statement that I have read. You're to ask, to seek, and to knock. What's he saying? He's basically saying this: if you would pray, knowing that everything depends on God, and then work as if everything depended on you, you know what you'd find? You would find an amazing thing about prayer. God wants to answer prayer, but he does it like he does all of the other miraculous things that he performs. He does it the way he performs the work of regeneration. He does it the way he performs the great mission of evangelism and edification. He does it the way he provides provision and logistical grace to people. He does it the way he displays compassion and mercy to other members of the human race. You know how it is? God has chosen to do what he does through human flesh, through believers. And therefore, when you and I pray, when we meet on Wednesday night and we pray, if we offer up those prayers and then walk out without the slightest determination to take one and tackle it and do something about it, I want to tell you something. Our prayer is incomplete and ineffective. When you pray that someone else will be strengthened and don't go to strengthen that person or write a letter to that person, make a phone call to that person, I'm going to tell you something. Your prayer is lazy. When you pray that God will provide for a needy family, the man's out of work, the family's in great financial need, and you pray, "Dear God, please help that family," you don't do something about it, I'm going to tell you something. Your prayer may be answered through someone else. It'll never be answered through you, and therefore, you really won't be able to enter into the fulfillment. A person who wrestles in prayer will never be inactive in life. A person who wrestles in prayer will always be involved to the maximum. You know why? Because they believe in the power of prayer. They believe in the power of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And they believe that if they ask for something, they're going to get involved if by chance God chooses to use them as the vessel for fulfilling their own prayer. William Culbertson wrote the following: "Be always thankful that God's answers are wiser than your requests." One reason, if nothing else, to always be thankful is that God is more wise in answering than you and I are in requesting. If we got everything we requested, as a matter of fact, another proverb, sometimes God's judgment is to give us what we want. Stop and think that possibly the things that you call unanswered prayer, and they're really not, what you feel is prayer that has been unanswered. In fact, it's been answered. It's been answered for the better. And you know why? Because God has delivered you from something that would not be good for you. Let me just evaluate these three words from the standpoint of prayer. First of all, ask. Asking is the formulation of the request of the soul. Asking indicates the principle of Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Isn't it interesting, by the way, that whenever you come to prayer in the Bible, words are used like impossibility, being made possible, all things are possible to him that believes. You have words that are used like give thanks in everything, be anxious for nothing. I mean, one thing about prayer that's so amazing is that prayer is all-encompassing. Prayer is a provision made to you and I that's always available. It's something that covers every situation, every circumstance, and every need all the time, 24 hours a day. So you have the expression of a desire of the soul, formulating the request, and then the communication of that request, Romans 8:26. Once again, the principle. How do you express what you can't even utter? I don't know if you've ever been in a time when you were so much at the end of your rope, when you were having so much difficulty even formulating what you were feeling inside, that you weren't even able to pray. I've had people come to me, I've experienced myself many times, a complete inability to formulate in human language my prayer. And at those times, you know what I do? I put myself face down before the throne of grace, and I simply communicate in broken words, communicate in partial words, sometimes a monosyllable, sometimes a broken sentence. It's the best you can do, just trying to utter, trying to communicate. But you see, this is where the asking, ask and you'll receive. This is where it's so wonderful, because Romans 8:26 tells us an important thing. When you can't get it out in human words, God the Holy Spirit is going to communicate your request. He knows your need. He knows the proper answer. And God the Holy Spirit steps in your place and communicates the desire of your soul, which you yourself can't even put into human thought. This is the asking, the formulation of the request, and you keep on asking because persistence is involved. Secondly, seek. Seeking goes a step beyond asking, because once you've asked, you go looking for it. If you were to pull, for example, into Little Rock, looking for a particular place, like a lot of people at the recent Little Rock conference, they first had to find out, where is Little Rock? Well, Little Rock's in Arkansas. Isn't that a funny place for a conference? Arkansas, of all places. What is it like down there in Arkansas? And so they began asking. And then there came a time when they got in their vehicle, or even on a plane, and they started a search for a place that some of them I know had never been before, Little Rock, Arkansas. And they followed signs, and they followed directions, and they followed flight numbers, and they followed this and that and everything else, and they were persistent in their desire to reach a destination. When you've made a request of God, ask yourself a question. Do you maintain the spiritual desire to obtain? You know why sometimes after you ask for something, it seems the most impossible? Because God wants to know if you're going to follow through. All right, you ask. Are you willing to go one step beyond? Are you willing to seek? Seeking involves not only the desire to obtain for yourself, but the desire to obtain for others. If you pray for someone else, do you desire that they'll obtain what you've asked for them? If you pray for someone else's provision, do you desire that they obtain that provision? Then are you willing to seek to fulfill that request that you've made? If you pray for someone who's downcast and discouraged, do you desire that they actually achieve encouragement and motivation? Then are you willing to go beyond asking to the point where you actually seek the fulfillment of that desire? Seeking is again the principle that we've already stated three times, 1 John 5:14 and 15. You're seeking something you believe to be the will of God, and then you knock. And after you ask, where's Little Rock, and you seek it with road signs and road maps and whatever else, there comes a time when you arrive at your destination, and then you seek admission. You begin to knock. Do you know why Jesus used the word knock? Stop and think about it. In the ancient world, You want to visit someone, but you don't know exactly where they are, and so you ask. Asking means what? You want answers, right? Does it involve study? Obviously. In your prayers, how many times do you link up your study of the Word of God and what God says to you in Bible class with prayers that you've asked? Have you ever in your mind recognized a correlation between things that you pray for and things that God talks about in Bible class? Things I don't have any knowledge of your requesting, things that you praying about in the privacy of your own soul, and then you go to Bible class. Have you ever stopped and considered whether the information that comes out in Bible class may in fact be an answer to that which you ask? When you ask, you want answers. And then based on those answers, you begin a quest and you start moving. But when you arrive at your destination, you still have one more obstacle you have to pass through the door. You have to be admitted, and so you begin to knock. I don't know how many times you've ever had to wake someone up in the middle of the night or the early morning. So you knock. And nobody comes. What do you do? Well, I guess they're not home. And you leave, right? Not most people. After getting out late at night, you're bound to determine this person's going to get up too, and so still no answer. You get a little bit forceful. And finally, you're about to tear the house down. Why? You're determined you're going to get in that house. You're determined that whoever you have to wake up, whether it be for an emergency or whatever the reason may be, you're going to get them up, if for no other reason, just the fact that you don't want them sleeping since you're up. And so you bang and you bang and you bang. It's the same principle. The knocking principle means that you labor to see the prayer fulfilled. You knock several ways, for example. You knock by way of preparation. Are you willing to keep knocking in preparing for God's plan for your life? You knock in regard to pursuit. Do you pursue the fulfillment of that which you have asked for and sought? You knock in the area of practical application. You keep knocking. You knock more forcefully. You knock stronger. Why? You really want it. God's going to test you. God is going to find out whether your desire is really there or not. Is the spiritual hunger really there or not? Is the motivation there or not? Because frankly, folks, anything that comes without persistence isn't worth it. If it doesn't come through the demand of perseverance, I've never found anything in my life that came without perseverance that was really worth anything. The only things that I value in life are the things that come through persistence, perseverance, knocking. Don't knock it. It works. Exercise in your prayers. One man said that prayer is the gymnasium of the soul. But once again, a lot of people have problems exercising in prayer. They have problems pumping iron in prayer because they have so many false concepts and negative viewpoints. So let's get a few of those by way of summary, and then I'll tell you the greatest prayer ever uttered. False concepts about prayer. Number one, traditional language. Traditional language. For example, my prayer is more effective if I say thee and thou and if thou wilt and if thou canst and things like that. Traditional language. Shakespearean English. Holy language. Sometimes people call traditional language holy hiccups. This is the guy you may hear on radio. I'll just actually add that as a second category. What is holy hiccups? Holy hiccups is the guy that says, "Dear God, amen. We ask of you, amen. Please hear our prayer, amen." And this guy is just stuck like a broken record and he's got holy hiccups. You know? Praise God. Our Father, we come to you, praise God. And we ask of you, praise God. And here's our request, praise God. And he's just stuck. He's a broken record. Third, traditional thinking. Traditional thinking can hinder your prayers. Human viewpoint, thinking that it's more effective to kneel than to sit, or more effective to stand than to kneel. Also, that it's more effective if it's done in the church. I must go to the church and pray. Why don't you stay where you are and pray? You'll save gas, save time, and the prayer is just as effective. You find some sacred geographic location. Some people have the desire to pray at the Wailing Wall. Well, the Wailing Wall is different than your living room wall. I must make it to the Wailing Wall to pray. I have vowed that before I die, I will pray by the River Jordan. What difference? You know what runs in the River Jordan? H2O. And you get over there and you see all these people and they must be baptized in the Jordan. For what? I wouldn't diminish the value of my baptism by getting dunked again in the River Jordan. Traditional schedule. The traditional schedule says, I have a time to pray. There's nothing wrong with setting time. Don't mistake the danger of prayer discipline. But here's the danger. I missed my time to pray. So, pray now. I mean, you know, it's 15 after 5. Do you think God shut the throne room and said close till 9 next morning? There are a lot of misconceptions that are traditional. We'll call these traditional errors, such as the repetition of the Lord's Prayer. There's nothing wrong with the Lord's Prayer. It's a great model prayer. It's really not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17. It's called the High Priestly Prayer of Jesus Christ. The Lord's Prayer is really the disciples' prayer, and the disciples' prayer is really a model prayer, and it's fine. But repetition of it every day, for what purpose? Praying to the Holy Spirit, misconceptions. Thinking that public prayer is greater than private prayer, or vice versa. That leads into negative viewpoint. Negative viewpoint involves excuses. Everyone has an excuse. Here are a few. Number one, prayer is a spiritual gift and I don't have it. Why don't you pray? Well, because I don't have the gift of prayer. That's negative viewpoint. It's false. Every believer is a priest. The sacrifice of a priest is prayer. Every priest has a sacrifice. Point two. Negative viewpoint, prayer is a personal thing and should not be done in public. You might laugh at that, but I knew a guy that stood on that verse. I think it was the only verse in the Bible he knew. And he would always harp on it, and he would always criticize people for public prayer because he said, the Bible says go into your closet and pray. I don't know if he went in his closet, but he believed it should be private. Third, prayer is optional. That's false. You do have the opportunity to choose for or against, but it's not optional. It's a command. Every believer needs to pray. Every believer is commanded to pray. Therefore, prayer is a mandate, not an option. Obviously, 1 John 1:9 is never an option. It's really a mandate. Point four. Negative viewpoint, excuses. I don't have time to pray. Martin Luther is quoted as saying one morning when he woke up, I have so many things to do today, more to get around to than I can possibly hope to finish. I must spend the first 3 hours in prayer. A little bit different perspective. The point, you don't have time not to pray. And the great thing about prayer is that you can do it whatever you're doing through the day. So what's the excuse? I don't have time to pray. In Bible school, they would always hand out these little things because in Bible school, for some reason, they felt that there was some spiritual benefit to prying into people's lives. You know, as if, please give us a 2-page report on your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and you write out, it's personal, and hand it in. They didn't like that. And then they would ask questions like, how much time do you spend each week in prayer? I would always put a big question mark. They always had what they call Christian service assignment. I loved it when I went to CBC. At the time that I was going to CBC, I was taking Greek and Hebrew at the same time. I was teaching 8 classes a week. I was spending more time in study than my professors. And I got this real nasty note from a guy whom I'll not mention by name. And it was written out and it said, since you obviously have no regard for Christian service, your grades are about to be dunked or diminished or something, I don't remember the word, unless you start showing proper respect for Christian service. And they'd hand out this thing that was basically a calendar of the month, and you were supposed to fill it out, and I had something going every day, so I said, how many times I have taught Sunday school class this month, and I'd fill it out. You know, every Sunday. I mean, there's four Sundays, four times I did it, how much more could you ask? I have taught how many Bible classes? I always love that one. This month I taught how many Bible classes? Well, I would have something like, 30, 40 Bible classes, home Bible classes included, and so I put 30 or 40 times. And on the first time I filled it in, I said, this is only to let you know why I have such a serious disregard for Christian service, because I'm too busy involved in Christian service to fill things like this out. And I handed it in. They love me down there. Still do. Constantly asking me to return. Unfortunately, my engagements just won't permit. Negative viewpoint, prayer excuses. I don't know what to say. That's always an amazing one. I'm hurting, but I don't know what to say. How about telling God that you're hurting? I can't make ends meet at the end of the month. Why not tell Him that? Oh, well, you can't say that to God. I don't know why not. The point is, don't be so self-centered. Learn the Bible, learn the Word, and learn to communicate. Do you realize that a lot of people's problems in praying to God are the same problems they have relating to other members of the human race? When you're so self-conscious that you worry about how to say, when to say, why to say, what to say, you know what's going to happen? You're not going to say it. And you know why? Self-consciousness, self-centeredness, get self out of the way. You know what happens? An amazing thing. All of a sudden, you're able to just communicate what you think, communicate what you want to say, communicate what you feel. And it's not a problem. You don't have any problem knowing what to say, because the problem is there's really not enough time to say what you want to say in prayer otherwise. Another excuse, I can't stand the way some people pray. I always love to listen to the prayers that are offered here on Sunday morning. Someone prays for class, the men that pray for the symbols of the Lord's table, and it always is, to me, a tremendous reflection of what's going on in their mind. I listen very closely, and I'm often very impressed, not because of how it's said, but because of the great things that are said. Another problem, excuse, I never get any answers. That's like people who say, I don't work out because it never does me any good. I tried it once and it didn't work, so I quit. I've had people tell me, you know, I'd love to lose weight, but I tried it once and it didn't work. That's great thinking. I mean, that shows asking and then giving up. You know, I tried once. I got hungry. It didn't work. I never get any answers. The point is, God always answers. You're just not getting answers that you want. Principle? Maybe I always ask for the wrong thing. If I never get any answers to my prayer, is it possible that maybe I'm always asking for the wrong things? Last principle, when I pray, my mind wanders. You want to know a real practical application? This is not very theological, and neither is it very sanctified. If you pray and your mind wanders, pray yourself to sleep. I've had people come to me and they've said, I can't sleep. I said, how long do you pray before going to bed? Well, I haven't been praying very much lately. I said, start praying when you go to bed. Dear Father, I am. And they're out. It's the only time I know of when the enemy will try to put you to sleep. The rest of the time he tries to keep you awake, you know. Run you down to the very end of your resources. Start praying. About the time you get, dear God, I want to ask, He wants you asleep, and you're out. Illustration, last passage, Matthew 26. Matthew 26, 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, the olive press, a place where He would be refined. He said to His disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. I hope it's a comfort to you that the Lord Jesus Christ felt this way sometimes too. Then He said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. You have probably at some point in your life said, the pain is so great, I feel like I'm dying. That's exactly what he's saying. He's saying, I hurt so bad, I feel like I'm dying. And you know what he did? He did two things that should be an example to you and I. Number one, he prayed about his own situation. He also asked other people to pray. I loved it tonight. This afternoon, I got a phone call from some folks in Houston, Texas, and it happened to interrupt a phone call that I had from some folks in Dallas, Texas. By the way, the tape department will be encouraged to know that the tapes that are going to Dallas are being reproduced. Maybe I shouldn't say that on tape. And they're being multiplied about four or five times. Not only this, but some of the folks in Dallas have gotten people in four different states on tapes. That may be good or bad. I don't know. We'll have to wait and see what the fallout is from it. But there's a lot happening. And while I was shifting from Dallas to Houston, and I was checking with, mission control in between, and I got back, and the person said, well, I just contacted several of the people that I know that are prayer warriors, and they're all praying for you in different situations that are going. And just by simply mentioning a situation, all of a sudden you have people in other parts of the country and they're involved. Why? When you're hard-pressed, what do you want? You want people to pray for you. How important is it for you to pray? I'll tell you. You know when to learn the lesson? I'll tell you when. When you're desperate for someone to pray for you. That's when you'll know how important your prayers are for other people. He took with him these three and began to be grieved, saying, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. What he wanted them to do was pray in his behalf. Can you imagine that the Lord Jesus Christ asked for prayer support? He went a little beyond them and fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And then he uttered the greatest prayer ever spoken. Yet not my will, thy will be done. When you can't pray anything else, there are two things that are always right, and here you have them. Number one, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, thanks. Secondly, Matthew 26 and verse 39, thy will be done. Those are two things that are always right, always fitting, and always proper when you pray. If you can't think of anything else to say, say one of those two things. And he came to the disciples, and he found them fervently praying. And he came to the disciples, and he found them sleeping. Here's Peter in the middle, James' head on his left shoulder, John's head on his right shoulder, all of them nodding off, and they're out. They probably got Adonai, Eloheinu, and they were out. The Lord, our God, and they were out. He came to the disciples and said, so you could not keep watch with me 1 hour. One of the most frustrating things in the world is when you desperately need prayer and can't find someone to support you. Remember the buddy system? Remember the principles that we studied? I hope you have someone that you can count on in a buddy system. Somebody that'll go through whatever you're going through with you in prayer. In verse 41, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. A good reason, by the way, to make the flesh subordinate to the spirit and to rely on the spirit. And he went away a second time and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, thy will be done. And again he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy, and he left them again and went away a third and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. And then he came and he asked this question, are you still asleep? Are you still resting? Principle, they didn't wrestle in prayer. Their rest was soon to be interrupted. If you rest before you wrestle, you'll never be rested enough. How's that for an off-the-top-of-your-head statement that'll go down in history? Write it down. I want someone to have it on paper so that succeeding generations will get this. If you rest before you wrestle in prayer, you'll never be rested enough. Are you still sleeping and taking your rest after the greatest prayer, the most ominous thing ever stated, the hour is at hand? I hope you're challenged to pray. I will certainly be counting on your prayers tonight, along with many other people. Let's conclude and go about our business. Father, we're thankful that prayer is available to each and every one of us. We ask, Father, that you will shake us out of complacency, that you will destroy our apathy and indifference, that you will cause us, Father, to reach, to grasp by faith the reality of effective prayer, to the point where when others ask us to pray for them, we will be as committed, as dedicated, as disciplined as we are when we pray in times of great need, great disaster, and when we find ourselves in impossible situations. We ask, Lord, that you will again watch over us tonight as we leave this place, surround us with a wall of fire, and above all, not our will, but your will be done. For all of it, we give you thanks. In Christ's name, amen.